Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast. This is Neil Radical here today with Rob Sowers, looking at one of my favorite subjects to talk about is the Psalms or different songs. Specifically today, we're talking about imprecatory songs, which is a very weird word. And so I ask you, Rob, I hope you're doing well today. Great to have you. Can you explain a little bit what that word imprecatory means to me?
Sure. Well, good to be with you, Neil. It's good to finally do one of these podcasts with you. I'm pretty excited about it. So
good.
So when we're talking about imprecatory psalms, when we're talking about imprecations, you're basically talking about spoken curses. So that's what we have in the imprecatory psalms. These are psalms where there are curses that are called down upon the enemies of God. And, you know, when you get into some of these passages, just like some of those other Old Testament passages where you have some of the violence that is sometimes commanded by God against people, there are questions that are raised.
Yeah, people ask, like, wait a second here. This is God's people calling down curses. What's funny about this is like, we're singing curses about God? That's, asking God to curse people through song, that seems kind of weird.
Yeah. Well, and it has seemed weird to people for centuries and centuries. In fact, if you look at the beginning of our Lutheran hymnal, as I did, you're not going to find any of these imprecatory psalms in there. You're not going to find something like Psalm 137 verses 8 and 9, for example. This is the one that's always the most striking to me, where you have, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. That's some tough stuff there. And obviously, we're not going to find that as part of the introit for, or the gradual for any of our services. We're not going to find it in the Psalms in the front of the hymnal either. And so the question then that comes up is, all right, so if the Psalms are supposed to be the worship book of the Old Testament, then how do these fit in? And should we even be using these today?
See, I think it's a problem that that's one thing I don't like about you've referenced the front of the hymnal, because I wish that they were all in there. Number one, because I enjoy taking hymnals to visit people in the hospital or shut-ins, and it's just like, oh, the psalm I had in mind is not in there. I'm just like, what gives? Why don't just have all the psalms in there? It's not like it takes a lot of room.
Right.
But I think from just like a ministry standpoint, and bear with me for a second here.
Sure.
If you think about how these psalms are used, I would say, David, for example, he's cursing his enemies because they're against God. And, I know that comes into a whole big question that we're going to focus on here today. But I guess my initial thought point is, I think in my own life, I will pray for my enemies, or I'll pray for those who are against Christ, because I don't have a lot of physical enemies. I think you mentioned in a different conversation that we had that we live in a very peaceful nation, so our enemies need to be quantified. I think Christians, we have more spiritual enemies than anything else. But I guess I like to think of this as how we continue to focus in our prayer life. If I have someone that's sinning, I don't know if I call down a curse on them, but I want God to, if they're leaning away from God, I want them to kind of be humbled. Then Elijah pray that it wouldn't rain against God's people, to be humbled. And I think that's where,
right.
Isn't that what David's doing here? What do you think?
Well, yeah. So you talked about the fact that we don't really have, those physical enemies in our country and in our setting today. It's more spiritual enemies. And so I think because of that, because we don't have this kind of background of real people who are coming and who want to kill us and who want to stop the spread of Christianity among us. You know, because we don't have that, when we look at these psalms, we look at them really from just an academic level, and we say, oh, this isn't in the character of God to want this kind of thing to happen. And so basically what it takes then is, okay, well, these must just be sort of the vengeful feelings of David, whose morality just hasn't been developed yet.
But wasn't he writing hymns since early on, though?
He was. I mean, and you know, remember too, he's the man after God's own heart. So, you know, to attribute these feelings of vengeance and that toward David, there must be something else going on here. You know, think for example of how he treated Saul. When you think of how David treated Saul, he had two different opportunities where he could have killed Saul and put an end to it. You'll remember that Saul basically forced David to live in exile for years because he kept chasing him, trying to kill him. And yet David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Yet you get to Psalm 35 and he does pray for Saul's work against David to come to an end, but not that he would bring it down, but that the Lord would do it. And so if you get into Psalm 35, which was written really against Saul, we'd start in verse 3. He says sort of, draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. And on and on. So, you know, he's calling for Saul's working against him to come to an end. But yet, what's the motivation for David? Well, we see it as we get to the end of that psalm in verse 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. It's also that God would be glorified.
I think you struck me with a point there, too. And I think one thing that helps me be more at ease with all the violence you see in the, let's put it this way, like godly cursing that we're seeing David do here, or even the prophets do, very often, minor prophets, even Jeremiah, you know, they're basically cursing God's people or their enemies and saying, okay, God, you act here. And I guess what helps me understand that whole thing, I put it very simply in my own mind, is that, okay, if someone is attacking my family, I'm going to defend them, and that might get violent. And I think no one would say, well, that's a horrible thing to do for you to protect your family, Neil. And that's exactly what I believe God, our Heavenly Father, was doing for the children of Israel, his people that were meant to follow him. With the surrounding nations, he would act very violently to protect them. Remember, David was to expand the borders to protect the people from being carried away into the idolatry and the godless living. And I see this, the Psalms, as David acknowledging that in his spirit, understanding that that's God's purpose for him. He saw the way Saul behaved, and he learned from that. David was not a perfect man. You mentioned that he was a man after God's own heart, and that's often caused me some perplexity. Right. But my understanding with that is that he shows mercy when individuals don't deserve it. There was one example I wanted to bring up in this discussion of the precatory psalms with the curses, that David had a descendant of Saul after Saul was put to death in 2 Samuel 16, where one of Saul's descendants, I think his name is pronounced Shimei, and David's fleeing from Absalom because Absalom had turned the people against him, his own son, and turned the people against him, and he is fleeing with his faithful men and family up into the mountains, and this guy is throwing rocks at him and cursing him and pronouncing God, like Jehovah's curse on him because of how he's brought bloodshed to Shimei's family. And David, as God's anointed, could very well have, you know, just, in fact, one of his men says, should I take his head right now, my Lord? And David shows that godlike quality where he says, you know, if this is from the Lord, then I'm going to endure it. And so that's where I think you see the appropriate context of these kinds of psalms. He's asking for God's judgment, but in the idea of, okay, God, you will execute that judgment, which he was always confident and trusting in, I believe.
Yeah, you know, he understood, as the Lord says, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so, you know, he never sought that sort of vengeance for himself. So when he's praying in some of these imprecatory psalms that he writes, it's because, you know, these people are enemies against God's people, God's word, against the spread of his word. And, you know, I think your example of, you know, defending your family is just a perfect one, because that brings it into, you know, that context of, you know, like I was saying before, we live at peace in our country, basically. But, you know, if you're in a place where Christians are dying for their faith, wouldn't we pray that our enemies would be destroyed? Wouldn't we pray that those who are trying to physically stop the gospel from being spread, wouldn't we pray that all of their work would come to ruin?
God would stop them.
Right.
It would essentially be a curse. God smite them or prevent them from doing what they're doing.
Exactly.
Right.
And of course we pray for repentance. That is the thing that we would want first and foremost.
Right.
We would want them to repent, to turn from their sin, to trust in Jesus for their salvation. But if they're not going to do that, then we don't want what they're doing to prevail. We want their works to be destroyed. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, so you've done more research than I have on this. Historically speaking, where do these kinds of psalms stand from, you started to talk about this earlier on, from the general kind of Christian public? How are these viewed in, as part of the Bible?
Well, so there are plenty of people who look at these psalms and they say these are totally inappropriate for our use today. And, you know, they will sort of look at these and say, well, this is an example of writing of people who were progressively being led from error to the truth. So when I was in college, I went to a pretty liberal Christian college that taught this kind of idea, that would even teach sort of the idea that, you know, the Israelites really started as polytheists and were progressively led to monotheism. And so that is a pretty prevalent thought in sort of liberal Christianity, if I can kind of call it that, I guess.
Sure.
The people of Israel were being led progressively from error to truth.
Well, that would be true today, yeah. Because we have, in a sense, we're all in that boat. We're always falling into error and sin. We're progressively being led in the truth. But that's not the way you're describing this, correct?
Well, no. See, the people of the Old Testament really were being led from sort of the less clear and more obscure to the clearer. You know, we talk about shadows and substance, right? And, you know, that's sort of what, you know, the people of the Old Testament were being led into. All of those things, you know, you think of the sacrificial laws and things like that. All of those were pictures of Christ. And even now, you know, we see in a mirror dimly.
Right.
And, you know, obviously when we get to the kingdom of heaven, we're going to see much more clearly. But that's not really being led from error to truth. We have the truth. It's just that we don't see it as clearly as we could. But see, the reason that it's described this way is because people who see these violent Old Testament passages, they want to say, well, those really don't belong in Scripture. They're not of the character of Jesus at all. And so what those who don't really accept the verbal inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, what they do is they just simply dismiss these psalms.
You mentioned Jesus, so let's take these imprecatory psalms into the New Testament, because I love that phrase you just used. People don't see these psalms as characteristic of Jesus, because I agree with you, modern day liberalism thinks of the Bible as all love, no law, you know, there's no cursing. That's not Jesus there. So how would you respond to that kind of claim?
Well, Jesus certainly is, you know, very loving. You know, I'm going to use this example. It's fresh in my mind because I just preached on this on Sunday. You've got the section from Matthew 11, 25 through 30. It's sort of that, it's a very famous section of Matthew's gospel where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And, you know, that's how we see Jesus, as sort of this, you know, Jesus so meek, Jesus so mild, this very gentle man, you know, all the time. Well, what's the context of this? Just before that, he's speaking woe to these unrepentant cities who heard John the Baptist preach, didn't believe what he said, and were basically following Jesus from place to place because he was some form of entertainment, because they wanted to see his miracles and they wanted to see sort of the next thing that he would do. And so he pronounces woe on these cities like Bethsaida and Chorazin and Tyre and Sidon. And it's so you kind of see these things side by side. And I think, you know, oftentimes people forget, you know, of course, Jesus is loving and compassionate and, you know, more loving than we could imagine. I mean, that was his whole mission, to come and to die for the sins of the world, to take all of the punishment of hell upon himself that we deserve. I mean, what could be more loving than that? But God is still just.
He's got a stern side, too.
He sure does.
I mean, I think the people are saying, oh, geez, he's all the love side. It's like, what did you do with, do you not read the New Testament? Do you not see, like, what was... was he being loving in the temple? No, he's being very stern when he overturned the tables and got the whip and chased them out of his house because they were being greedy and selfish and not thinking of the Lord's house. You know, you mentioned your sermon on Sunday, and I preached on a section too where it shows this very thing that Jesus was imprecatory as well. He was in Luke 17, he talks about to the disciples, he says, "Impossible that it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him," you mentioned the woes there, "through whom they come." You know, if we're leading someone else in the sin, especially he goes on the next verse, "It would be better for if a millstone was hung around his neck and thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." That's right. Very violent.
You know, it sure is.
That's very judgmental. And so he says, "Take heed yourself, repent, ask for forgiveness." And he talks about forgiveness there too. So I think there's plenty of times where you see Jesus, the cursing of the fig tree. A lot of people say, well, what's the point of that?
Right.
Saying, okay, you can be all about serving God, all about works, but if you're not bearing righteous fruit, you know, he's pointing out to his disciples that you should be cursed too. You know, what is a tree full of leaves without any fruit? What is a Christian that's not following the word of God? So he is very strong in that category, and we ought to be too. And I think that's the thing that we can all fall into, of the temptation to not be as stern and lovingly warn as a heavenly father would do, or as our brother Jesus would do, in pointing these things out. So I personally think, Rob, that these Psalms should not be moved because they draw such a nice bridge between the Old Testament judgment, David's character, Jesus' character. I think they really, really blend well together. Like you were saying.
Paul's character too. Look at what he says in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, for example. When he's talking about, the Judaizers, basically those who preach a different gospel, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." There's your cursing right there. As we said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He says it twice there.
Isn't that word in the Greek? They're anathema, which is like,
it is, yeah,
condemned to hell.
but I mean, what's Paul's motivation there? It's not that he wants the Judaizers all to just go to hell, right? He wants them to repent, of course he does, but you know, he wants their work to fail because they are preaching something that is going to lead people away from Christ, and if they're not going to repent, then they need to be destroyed,
which is a good parallel to what Jesus said in Luke 17, what I just read.
Right. Yep.
"Woe to you if you're leading other people astray." And so Paul's basically elaborating on that with greater detail. Excellent reference. So how do you summarize this? You know, let's put it this way. We've pretty talked in depth about this. So here's an example. How would you speak to your you're a young member, or you're like your child or a niece or nephew, how do you speak to them about this kind of language that we see in these Psalms, the violence of the Old Testament, or even Jesus' sternness? How would you speak to them about this? In other words, break it down for me, Rob.
Sure.
Simplify it a little bit. What value, what lessons can even young people or all of us learn from these imprecatory Psalms?
Well, you know, I think one of the things that I think about first when we think about these Psalms is, you know, if we are going to pray these Psalms against the enemies of God's word, we need to first and foremost turn these Psalms against ourselves. Because, yes, we have that old man that's living with each one of us that is constantly working against our new man, who is constantly working against God and his word and his will for our lives. And so we need to first be willing to pray these things against our old man.
So what do you mean by that? Like yeah. Curse ourselves, kind of?
Well, yeah, curse that old man that's within us. Absolutely. Curse that old man who wants to try to earn our own salvation. Curse that old man who, you know, wants to look at God's laws as trying to keep us from having fun, you know.
Gratify the desires of our sinful flesh.
Exactly.
Lust, greed, or whatever it might be.
Yeah.
Fulfilling anything, our own self. Yeah.
Right. Anything that's within me that is going to work against, you know, my trusting in Jesus, I want all of that to die within me. And so, yeah, you know, I want to pray these Psalms against myself and everything that's within me that is working against Jesus.
Basically, anyone or anything on the devil's side.
Exactly. Yeah. Yep. And then, you know, we pray these, of course, with that understanding that, you know, this doesn't excuse any sort of violent outburst on our part either. You know, we remember that vengeance is, you know, the Lord's. It's not ours.
That's why I really like going back to David. I've really been thinking on that a lot lately, because you might have friends or family members. You might try to share God's word for them, or even pray for them, or try to be a positive Christian example for them, and you get like negative feedback. And I love this example of David from the 2 Samuel 16 that we read earlier, because like in my mind, I think, how should I treat them? You know, maybe God is using this to strengthen my faith, to help me to have more self-control in my anger and emotions. And so, you know, I think these Psalms fit, because I really do think these are songs and prayers where David's basically handing it back over to God to deal with it, instead of tattling on them, so to speak. You know, he's pointing it out.
Right. You know, the other thing too to keep in mind with these, just to sort of wrap up this thought, is that of course we want ultimately the repentance of all of those who are working against God. So, you know, first and foremost, those who are, here, I'll give you an example. Let's take a modern day example of a person like Hugh Hefner. And you think about all of the evil and such that he has promoted with pornography and in our world and things like that. Now, of course, what would be best is that he would repent, that he would trust in Jesus, that he would, you know, put an end to all of that promotion of pornography that he has done. But, you know, of course, if he won't repent, we pray that all of his work would be taken away by whatever means necessary. Is kind of, you know, that's how we pray these Psalms.
Right.
We pray ultimately for repentance, but if that's not going to happen, Lord, please take this evil away.
Yeah, very good. I think that's a good way to summarize what you've been talking about with these, and focusing on these Psalms, because they're Psalms of cursing, but they're Psalms of really asking God to, you know, a lot of the Psalms talk about arise, O Lord, and take vengeance, or arise, O Lord, and act against my enemy. And you, in fact, some of the Psalms picture it as a lion, you know, rising from its crouch, you know, so that the Lord Jesus would, you know, battle for us, because we can't stop the enemies that are around us. So I like the way you described that. Yeah, they're very powerful Psalms, and I really have appreciated going through them a little bit with you. They're quite in depth, and it's always a tough question of understanding God's righteous anger and judgment, and how you see that shown through people like David or other ones, especially in these Psalms. And I think, like a child trying to understand a parent's discipline or punishment, I think that's the challenge a lot of people have with trying to understand Psalms like this. You have to look at it from the mind of God and right. how we're putting these prayers into God's hands, not just because we're angry at a situation, because we want God to act and not us acting in our frustration.
And we want his name to be glorified in all the world. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you, Rob, for your time today. I really appreciate this discussion. I hope that all of you that are listening in today also benefited and were edified from it. Please continue to stay tuned to us and share our posts and continue to promote this godly discussion that we have on God's holy word. Lord be with you all.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.